Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
I'm going to talk about sex this morning. If your children are in here and they're under fifth grade and you don't think you want them to stay, we have nursery stuff provided down this hallway back here. Miss Jerry can help lead them. I'm not going to be inappropriate in any way, but I'm going to take an honest look at the subject matter. And the reason I'm going to take an honest look at the subject matter is because sex is a pervasive problem in our society, and the problem with sex is that society has perverted sex. The other problem is a little thing called Google. Discovered this week that children are introduced to explicit sexual acts and activities as a result of them hearing a word or a phrase or something and not understanding it, and they just whip out their smartphones and they type that into Google, and Google's going to give them the worldly perspective, not the biblical perspective. That starts about the age 10. And so if you want to be naive this morning and think that your kids or your grandkids are unaffected by it, you need to get your head out of the sand, because that's just not true. And so since the world's going to bang hard towards us and tell us about how to pervert it, we're going to look today at how God set it up to be one of the most incredible things that's designed for the human condition. And I believe that with all of my heart. And so we're just going to take an honest look at what good godly sex looks like today. We want to thank God for relationships. We want to thank God for relationships in the bedroom. Of course, you've heard it preached from time immemorality that sex outside the context of marriage is sin. Period. End of story. And so if you are in a sexual relationship and you are not married, the first thing you have to do before any of this makes sense to you is stop having sex and repent. And just talk to Jesus about, look, I've been inappropriate with my physical body, and I know that doesn't bring honor to you. I want a fresh start. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All right? So it's not about what you did in the past. It's not about how you violated God's laws last night. It's about what are you going to do with the grace of God this morning, and how are you going to move forward? That's a beautiful thing about grace, is that it's always moving us forward, okay? Second thing, I don't know who's more scared this morning, my wife or my daughter. But they've been walking around with fear and trepidation all week about, oh, Daddy, you're going to so embarrass us. Probably. But I've gotten permission, so we're gonna take an honest look at it. One of the reasons we have such a struggle in our relationship, and marriages buy into some lies, some of the lies that marriages buy into are, look, if my spouse and I have sex once a month, we're probably okay. They're just going to have to deal with it. I don't have time. I have little kids. I have stress at work. It's just going to have to be that way. I want you to hear me this morning. That's not God's design for your relationship. But that is a perpetuated myth by society. The other thing that you need to hear today is, and this is another one that the society really screams about, is that if you are married this morning, your body does not entirely belong to you. It belongs to your spouse, at least in part. And that street runs both ways. Paul is very clear in a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's sexual needs. The wife gives authority. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Sex in marriage is necessary. I'm going to go so far as to say that sex in marriage is required, because without it, you are not maximizing your God-given relationship. And there are some things that God can't do in and through you and your family if husband and wife sex is not a part of your relationship. Well, how did we get here? How did we come to believe that these lies about sex, that, you know, I don't have to completely be sexually active with my partner, life's too busy, he's too horny and she's too passive, or however, and society also rises up and says, it's my body, I will do with it what I want. And so what happens is sex becomes a power struggle in the context of communication in the home. And when sex becomes a power struggle in the communication situation in the home, the relationship overall deteriorates. But the world says that that's okay because it's your body and you don't have to have let anybody else have any authority over that. The Bible tells us something entirely different. I want you to look at the diagram on the screen. In 1950, a guy named Solomon Ash began to do experimentation on the subject of conformity. And what he would do is he would show people this example. There's a target line here, and he'd ask people, he'd put 10 people in a room, and he'd say, okay, there's the target line. Which line is exactly the same length? So let me ask you, which line is exactly the same length? A, B, or C? C. Everybody in the room knows that C is exactly the same length as the target line. Well, what one person in the room didn't know was that the other 9 people in the room had been coached to say that B is exactly the same length as the target line. And so they were to, as a group of 10, come to a consensus which line matches the target line, A, B, or C. We all decided it was C. 9 people in the room said it was B, and one person in the room who was the subject, 35 to 55% of the time would change their way of thinking, and they would say, to go along with the crowd, it must be B. It must be B. Conformity. The reason we have polluted and perverted ideas on what good sex is like is because we have been bombarded by the media and by bad parenting and by the lack of church teaching on the subject matter for so long that we believe in the perpetual lies that we're told about sex in marriage. One of my favorites is that it's boring. Same person, same position, it's just boring. Doesn't have to be. God designed it to be liberating, and we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. The Bible tells us also, not only do our bodies belong to our spouse, but it also says in Hebrews chapter 13 that marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed should be kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer, and God will judge all of the sexually immoral. Now, I don't have time to develop this today. There's just too much information to cover. But that verse has an implication for us. And the implication is that if sex in marriage is not kept pure or is not kept honorable, and if sex in marriage is not practiced in a godly way, there is an immorality that is associated with that. Because God designed you and I to be sexual beings. I don't have diagrams this morning, but you understand how the plumbing fits together, right? I mean, we can Google it if I need to, but you understand that. We're designed that way for a reason. Keeping the marriage bed pure is as much about having good sex as it is about avoiding sexual immorality. And so you're in here this morning, you're going, I've been married 28 years and I've never had sex with another person except my spouse. I don't even think bad thoughts about any other woman or man. I'm not sexually immoral. That may be true. And the world and the church would look at you and go, you're so good. But here's the question. Are you maximizing your sexual potential in the relationship that you do have? Because failure to do so can itself be against what God has designed for you as husband and wife to be. And I know some of you may be sitting here this morning and going, it ain't happening in my house. I don't care what the Bible says. I've drawn a line in the sand, and I control when that happens. That is not the Spirit of Christ. That is not the biblical approach to the subject matter. Keeping the marriage bed pure is as much about having good sex as it is about avoiding sexual immorality. So how do we do that? What does that look like? Where are some truths that we have to come to understand? There's some biblical truths that we have to come to understand. Biblical truth number one is that good and godly sex is perfect for making babies. No amens? Man, even the old people amen this morning. Good and godly sex is perfect for making babies. Again, we are wired to do that. Thank you. Yes. The plumbing fits, right? The tools are there. And so our ability to procreate is one of, underscore, one of the reasons for having sex. Here's the problem. If you and I live with a distorted sense of procreation, we miss out on years and years of good, positive sexual interaction and activity. I want you to listen to the studies done by anthropologists. We know what the Bible says, right? In the beginning, God created. And when He created, He blessed man and woman and He said, be fruitful and multiply. The instructions from God are practice, practice, practice. Multiply. He didn't say add. He said multiply. Now, some people will twist that and they'll go, well, that means that I just have to have babies until I die. No, it's not what that's saying. It said, be fruitful and multiply, fulfill the earth, govern over it, reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and the mammals that scurry along the ground. And when some people pervert that and say, well, I can't have the sex that I want because if I have the sex that I want or if I have the sex that I physically need, we just can't afford any more babies, and so I just won't have sex at all. And that's another lie that we conform to. We believe that it's line B when it's really line C that the world has taught us. You see, anthropologically, it would seem that if the purpose of sex, the reason for sex existence is to procreate, then all or most acts of sex should result in pregnancy. This isn't the case for human beings. There's only a very limited window of opportunity for a female to get pregnant during a particular 30-day period. That leaves a whole lot of other days for other types of sexual expression. Second thing the anthropologists tell us, specifically Jared Diamond is the anthropologist I got this information from, human fertility declines steeply as we get older. Especially in women, according to Scientific America, female fertility peaks between the ages of 20 and 24, but then after the age of 35, it really takes a nosedive. Men peak fertile-wise between ages 28 and 32, but that declines sharply after the age of 35. Scientific America also discovered something new, is that in the last 50 years, the decline in the decrease in fertility has increased in the last 50 years. So in the last 50 years, men's ability to be fertile and women's ability to be fertile has gotten less fertile. I don't even know if that makes sense, but there's been a decline in fertility in the last 50 years. There's a third reason they talk about, and that is if babies are the main reason for sex, then women would regularly go into estrus, which you and I would call heat. We talk about it in the animal kingdom, right? When the female animal needs to get pregnant, boom, she goes into heat. And that scent that she gives off attracts scoundrels from miles around. And she is open and ready to receive any scoundrel that shows up. We're not designed to receive scoundrels, ladies, because you don't go into heat. Heat and menstruation are different things. Menstruation is there to cleanse the system from the ability to get pregnant. Heat is there for the purpose of getting pregnant. Females don't go into estrus and men don't rut. And aren't you glad? Because if a male rut was in rut perpetually, the world we live in would just be absolute destruction. I mean, it would be. Have you ever seen male deer rut? Again, they will mount anything. Anything. Because it's what they do. It's how the animal kingdom is designed to propagate the species. We're not set up that way. Our bodies are on cycles. Our bodies are on schedules. But we're not designed primarily to procreate. Procreation is part of it, yes. Fourth, sex can and should be part of a healthy, growing marriage well into senior adult years and well after you are physically able to make babies. There are several biblical examples of this. Abraham and Sarah is a biblical example. There's a great story in the book of Luke about Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. We have every indication, and commentary writer Dwayne Garrett even makes a case for the fact that Zechariah and Elizabeth were sexually active well into their senior adult years, well after the ability for them to bear children at all. So if they were sexually active as senior adults, it had to be for other reasons than just making babies. There's a great story that says Zechariah is off, his work has called him away from home. And so he's gone off and he's doing his work in the temple. And while he's there, an angel comes to him and says, "Zach, you're a godly man, buddy. And I know the world says that you need to have children. You have to have children in order for society to think you're worthy. So because you're godly and because your wife's godly, guess what? I'm going to let your old wife," the Bible says she's past her barren, or she's barren, she's past childbearing years, I'm going to let her get pregnant. And he says, "I'm going to take your voice away, so you're not going to be able to go home and talk to all these people about this." So he goes home after being on a long business trip, and at some point he has intimate sexual relationships with his wife, because his wife, who is barren, and they are older, we know he's older because of his station in the temple, he winds up getting his wife pregnant. Why? Because he ran home and said, "Hey, you and I have to have sex because the angel said we're going to have a baby, and we can't have sex without a baby, right? Or we can't have a baby without a sex." Let me reverse that. The angel took his voice away. And so just out of a natural part of his life, he comes home from what he was doing, and he has intimate relations with his wife. God designed us to make babies. But that's not the only reason God designed us. It's not the only reason we have a sexuality. I want to challenge this notion that the primary function of sex is survival of the species. Look, you and I could care less about the species. What you and I care about is having our needs met, having our emotions taken care of, having pleasurable experiences in and with our life. And I believe that that's true because we're designed to be connected. We're designed to be connected. According to sociologist Randy Collins, he says, human beings fundamentally are distinctly, spectacularly social. Loneliness, or lonely and isolated, we cannot survive, let alone thrive. For us, power and meaning emerge through making connections. Sexual desire, therefore, is not chiefly aimed at the production of children, but at our being connected one to another. So God, good and godly sex is perfect for making babies, yes, but good and godly sex inspires companionship and intimacy. It inspires companionship and intimacy. There are places you can go emotionally and intimately and in a bond relationship sexually that you just can't go with other people. It takes us to a deep and abiding place. It is spiritual in nature. And it should be included as a part of your prayer life. What do I mean by that? Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you and your spouse prayed about your sex? I bet the answer is never. Now, you may have gone off by yourself and go, gosh, she just won't have sex with me. Lord, you really need to put it on her heart that she just needs to. And over here, she's going, Lord, all he wants to do is have sex with me. You need to put it on his heart that he lives in a perpetually cold shower. Again, the line of conformity. The world says that's the way it is. The guys always want it and the girls never do. You know what? That's not true. Problem is that girls and guys want it different. And girls want to be wooed. And they want to have their motor started. And they want to have that crank turned. And they want to know that they are valuable and special and precious. Most females that I talk to that are in a sexless marriage, and by sexless I mean once a month or less, don't want it to be that way. But they want an intimate companionship, emotional connection with intimacy. Clifford and Joyce Penner, P-E-N-N-E-R, have done some fabulous work in the subject of Christianity and spirituality and sexuality. They've done some great stuff. And they tell a story of a couple that was going through this, that they were just always at odds about what they were about their sexual relationship. And one of their assignments was to make it a matter of prayer. And it really freaked both of them out because they were both already Christ followers, but it's not anything that they had ever prayed about. It's not anything that they had ever considered praying about. And so they added it to their prayer life. They made two changes. Change number one is that they began praying together. And the second thing was is that they began praying about their sexuality with each other. Sometimes clothed, sometimes naked. Now, you want to talk about spiritual intimacy. Pray with your wife or with your husband naked. About your nakedness, about your sexuality, about your unmet connections, about your lack of companionship, about the decline of the intimacy. Jesus says in Mark chapter 10 that we are to be united with our spouse. We are to cleave together in one flesh. What God has joined together, nobody gets to separate. And once this couple began to understand that their sex was a spiritual situation, a spiritual issue, they said three things happened. First, sex got much better and more frequent. The second thing that happened is that everything in our life got better because we knew each other better. We had a closer companionship and we had more intimacy. They said the third thing that happened was we began to live in an appreciation and a dependence on God for more than just the superficial. Listen to this quote. It became obvious that we were fearfully and wonderfully made. We came to understand that if God could bring life back into our lovemaking, that he really must be able to perform such great things as raising the dead. From hopelessness to awesomeness. Because they began to pray about their sex life. Sex inspires companionship and intimacy. We have a great example of this in the book Song of Psalms, or Song of Songs, excuse me, chapter 3. It's a story of a virgin who is anticipating her wedding day, and her virginity kind of scares her. She needs her virginity in order to present herself to her husband, but there's also a fear of losing that which sets her aside as special as a bride-to-be. And so the Song of Songs, chapter 3, is important in the fact that it poetically tells us about this giving of ourselves to our partner. Listen to this. Night after night, I lay in my bed and I yearned for my lover. I yearned for him, but he did not come to me. So I said to myself, I will get up and I will roam the city. I will search in all of its streets and all of its squares. I will search for the one that I love. She was choosing from within her corral. If you were here last week, you know what that means. But I did not find him. The watchman stopped me while he was making his rounds, and I asked him, have you seen the one I love? And scarcely when I had left him, behold, I found my lover, and I caught him. The word in Hebrew here is the word hazaz, and the word literally means that I am not letting go. This is my companion. This is my life partner. This is the one for whom I am going to be intimate with. There is an emotional, relational commitment and connection here. This is my true love, and I will not let them go. That's the commitment that you make when you say, I do. I will not let them go. It is not specifically predicated on the sex that you have, but it is predicated on the emotional connection that you choose to have. But you need to understand that the emotional connection that you choose to have is connected to your sexuality. Because this verse ends in a very bizarre way. Here's what she says. I caught him and I held him tightly, and then I brought him to my mother's house, into my mother's bed where I had been conceived. Now you think, wow, that's really perverted. I'm not having sex in my mom's bed. That's why you have to understand the poetry and the Hebrew language of this passage. Because she's not saying, I took him home and had sex in my mom's bed. What she's saying is that I found him. I made a commitment to him. I latched on to him emotionally through the bonds of matrimony. And then I allowed him access to my womb where I was conceived, just like we're all conceived in the womb. There is a sexual intimacy that is connected to this concept of commitment. She gave himself to him. Just as Paul says, husbands, your body's not your own. It needs to be available for your wife. Wives, your body's not your own. It needs to be available for your husband. Pastor Rick Thiessen, and when I read this the weekend, he says this. He said, sex is not an add-on to marriage for extra credit. Sex is a fundamental part of your covenant. In some sense, you might say, sex makes marriage unique in its pleasure and in its connection because it is the only thing you don't do with anybody else. Stop and think about that. Sex is the one thing you don't do with anybody else. Therefore, it makes that connection that you have with your life married sex partner incredibly unique. And the world looks at you and goes, man, that's got to be boring. It doesn't have to be boring. I asked Debbie for permission to tell this story. And some of you have already heard it. But her family did not make this subject matter. They just didn't talk about it. They didn't kiss. They didn't hold hands. They just weren't like that. My family, on the other hand, was over the top like that, and we were probably more inappropriate than we ever should have been growing up. And so you bring the two of us together on the night before we get married. You can imagine the differences in what's going to happen on the wedding night, right? I got delusions of grandeur. I'll tell you a funny story on myself. I'm going to be super lover, right? And so I'm in the bathroom, I'm getting myself all ready, and I come out, and I'm going to spring into action. And so I run from the bathroom. Now, I've turned the lights off, right, which is already a prescription for disaster. I run, and I round the corner, and I leap. And when I leap, I haven't completely rounded the corner, and I go, boom, right into the corner of the hotel wall. And so I spent the rest of my honeymoon with a bruise like this across my face. That's how I'm approaching this thing. Right? Well, on the night before we got married, her mom calls her in. She's ironing her dress. Debbie's 20. She's like, "Debbie, it's time for me to have the talk." 20! He says, "Debbie, Kevin's going to want to have sex tomorrow night. And you need to know it's going to hurt really bad. You got any questions?" And that's the end of the conversation. So it's a good thing that the lights were off the night we got married, because as I rounded the corner, I imagine Debbie was sitting there going, again, the conformity line. We have these myths, and it's designed to be pleasurable, but you have to work at it. You have to work through it. And the only way to get through the discomfort of the experience is to be able to communicate, and to be able to talk, and to be able to touch, and to be able to help. If you don't, you set the rest of your life up for bad experiences sexually. It is the one thing, God, this is so powerful, it is the one thing that makes marriage unique in its pleasures and in its connection, because it's the one thing you don't share with anybody else. It's a beautiful thing. God designed it, and He set it up that way. There's a third thing we have to understand this morning, and that is this. Good and godly sex perpetuates pleasure. We as followers of Christ have to come to a place where we understand that sex is not just about making babies, though God has developed a wonderful system. Sex is indeed about communication and connection and intimacy. But can you hear me this morning and just be liberated in this? It is okay, by God's design, to simply have sex for fun. Now, you understand the barriers for that, right? In the context of marriage, the one thing that you share with nobody else, it is perfectly okay to be sexual simply for fun. I take you back to the Corinthians passage. It's an important piece of the puzzle. I take you back to what Rick Thiessen said. The one thing that makes it unique is that you don't share it with anybody else. You look at the Proverbs. You look at the Song of Songs. It talks about reveling in each other's body parts. Song of Songs talks about fondling the loins. Song of Songs talks about resting between her breasts and enjoying them. It is abundantly clear that the sexual relationship is designed to be a pleasurable relationship. Proverbs chapter 5, Solomon writes, May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. And may you forever be captivated by her loveliness. Did you hear those two words? Always and forever. It's a beautiful thing that God has designed. Again, Dr. Duane Garrett says, the passage in Proverbs emphasizes the sexual pleasure of marriage and positively that marriage should include sexual joy and fulfillment. Verse 19 brings out tender affection and the exuberant pleasure of sexual love done God's way. We talked about Genesis chapter 1. God created, said, be fruitful and multiply. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible reads this. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and will be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Verse 25 says this. And the man and his wife were both, what? Naked. And they felt no shame. Now, that word naked is an interesting word in the Hebrew. That word naked means their genitals were exposed. And we would typically already understand that, but the word is very specific. And the reason the word is very specific is because when we see pictures of Adam and Eve, we typically see them in the garden with leaves covering them. Right? And I guess you can't put a picture in your Bible with Adam and Eve in the garden, and, you know, because there are, you know, certain boundaries you don't want to cross. But the word there is that their genitalia is exposed. And they were not ashamed. Why is that verse so important? That little short verse, why is it so important? It's important for this reason. In the beginning, when things were perfect, in the beginning before the fall, in the beginning before sin messed everything up, including our sexual relationship, God designed men and women brought together by God to be able to enjoy, for no other reason other than pleasure, each other's nakedness. And we sit here this morning and go, you do not want to see this naked. That's true. You probably don't want to see me, and I probably don't want to see you. But in the context of our relationship, husband and wife, there is beauty even in your flaws. Enjoy those together. Experience those together. Celebrate those together. Pray about those together. What? Absolutely. Pray about those together. They felt no shame, because there was great pleasure in each other's nakedness. My grandfather was one of the most godly men I know. And my grandfather was not afraid to talk to me about sex. I knew he and grandma were having sex well into their 80s. There's a part of me that is creeped out by that. Right? But there's a part of me that is very grateful that my grandfather would talk to me about such things. And my grandfather didn't have a crass or crude or uncouth bone in his body. But before Debbie got her speech from her mother, we were all at my house after the rehearsal dinner. We'd all come back to my house. And all the kin folks were there. Debbie's mom and dad were there. Grandma was there. My grandparents were there, both sides of the family. And so I'm just being the big cut up, right? So I'm like, hey, Grandpa, you got any sex advice for your old grandson? And I'll never forget what my grandfather said. My grandfather said, yeah, I got some sex advice for you. He said, when sex is good, sex is great. He got a big smile on his face and he said, when sex is bad, still pretty good. And then he said, when you do it God's way. we were designed to be sexual. The world says in your marriage life, your body's your own. It doesn't belong to your spouse. The world says in your married life, you don't have to if you don't want to. You are in control of your sexual destiny. The Bible teaches something entirely different. In the context of marriage, sex is designed to make babies, but sex is designed for a whole lot more. It's designed for pleasure, but it's mostly designed for connection and for intimacy. And like the couple that the Penners talk about, when you understand that God can resurrect your sexuality, it will really change the way you feel about your Heavenly Father and about sex in your family and in your home. God's given you a beautiful gift. Use it well in the context of your marriage. This is the one thing you share with nobody else except your Heavenly Father and the person you call lover.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.